It's a very interesting study, by the way, if you go through Luke's Gospel and you make a note of every time that Jesus is at the table, every time he's eating. Quite a number of occasions. And the lovely thought comes to us, of course, from Luke 15, where it said of Jesus, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word that has gone forth already. We thank you for the children who have been taught in the Sunday school, for the young people who have been taught in the Bible class. And we do take a moment to ask your blessing upon your word that has gone forth. We pray that that precious word will do a mighty work in their young hearts and lives. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he will open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. We pray that he might loose the tongue of this poor preacher, this miserable creature who is so inadequate. Lord, we often feel like Moses. We are slow of speech and slow of tongue. But we ask that you will touch our lips with a live coal from off the altar, as you have done on past occasions. And Lord, we thank you so much for it. Open the ears of the hearers to hear your word, to hear your voice coming loud and clear from Holy Scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some people would ask the question, what relevance has a man who lived 2,000 years ago got for me today in 2018? What relevance is that to me? Well, people who ask that question have forgotten one thing, and it's simply this: Jesus Christ is alive today. 2018, 2,000 years later from his death and resurrection, he's still alive. Oh, that makes it relevant, doesn't it? And we want to think today, or continue to think, about this risen Lord Jesus, who is alive today and indeed is alive forevermore. And one day every one of us will see him with our eyes. May the Lord grant that it will be the case that every one of us will be washed in his blood on that day and redeemed by grace on that day. God forbid that anyone connected with New Buildings Independent Methodist Church should meet the Savior on that day as their judge, as the one who will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared not for you, but for the devil and his angels. But because you have rejected me, therefore you must join the devil and his angels." Nobody will be in hell because they lived a life of sin. Nobody will be in hell because they didn't go to church. The reason why people will be in hell is because they reject Christ, because they have rejected him. That's just what it comes down to. But thank God every one of us can see the Savior someday, and we can rejoice because we know that we are his. Now let's come to Luke 24. Last Sunday, of course, we thought about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in the morning. Then in the evening, for those who weren't able to make it, we looked at those two on the road to Emmaus. And you remember we said that it's like people who have left the church and they're not coming back. Those two on the road to Emmaus, they left the assembly in Jerusalem and they were going home and they weren't coming back. As far as they were concerned, that was the end of it with the church. But the Lord brought them back to the church, didn't he? And that was just so wonderful. But of course, more important than somebody coming back to the church is somebody coming back to the Lord. It's good whenever those who have left the church and no longer assemble together with God's people. It's fantastic whenever they decide to meet again with the Lord's people, and more importantly, to meet with the Lord again. But folks, it's more important, much more significant, when a person returns to the Lord himself. When somebody who has backslidden and went away from the Lord, whenever they return to him. And obviously, whenever they return to him, then they will return to the church. The two just go together. Well, that's last Sunday night. What about this morning? We come to this wonderful passage where the Lord Jesus shares a meal with his people. We've already said that throughout Luke's gospel, we have the Savior eating and sharing meals, not just with his people, but with sinners, the unconverted, because he wanted to win them. And Jesus was so winsome. There was just something beautiful about the Savior. He, as the Song of Solomon says, he's altogether lovely. Just something about the Savior. Common people wanted to be around him. I trust that's the way it is with ourselves as Christians, that people, you know, like to be around us because we're cheerful. We're nobody likes vinegar, really, in the spiritual sense. And, you know, folks, may none of us be spiritual vinegar, you know, sour as Christians. Oh, to be a ray of sunshine. Oh, to be a sunbeam for Jesus. And Jesus himself was a ray of sunshine and a sunbeam. And this ray of sunshine shines into this upper room in Luke 24. And the risen Savior appears to his children. And I want you to notice what he first of all says to them. What's the very first thing he says in verse 36? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. I can just imagine those disciples, you know, maybe thinking there's something wrong with their hearing. Is he saying peace be unto us? We who have failed him, we who have denied him, we who have deserted him. But yes, he was. He was giving this benediction to them. This was his desire for them. He was pronouncing a blessing upon them. He had already provided and purchased peace by the shedding of his blood. So therefore now he can pronounce this blessing upon them. He can impart his peace to them. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. This wonderful peace is not for those who are worthy and those who deserve it. It's for the unworthy. It's for the undeserving. Therefore, it is for you and for me today. And it was for these disciples in the upper room, this wonderful peace. Now then, in verse 39, Jesus says to the disciples, who by now are terrified, they are frightened out of their wits, because they think that this is some kind of phantom or ghost that has appeared in the room. But the Lord Jesus comes to calm them and to soothe them. And so in verse 39 he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Did you notice something unusual about those words? "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see." Now notice this. This is the really interesting part. "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Why did Jesus not say, "For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me have"? Normally that's what people say, isn't it? They talk about flesh and blood. Ah, but Jesus says flesh and bones. Where did the blood go? You know the answer, don't you? That precious blood had been poured out on Calvary for your atonement and for my atonement, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be justified freely by his grace, so that the wrath of God might be averted from us and taken away from us, and in fact totally extinguished. The blood has been poured out. Are you under that blood today? Oh, when we talk about being under the blood, we think of the Israelites in Egypt. And the blood of the Lamb was shed, and that blood was put on the doorpost. And whoever was in that house was safe. Those people in the house didn't have to be perfect. There was no requirement that they were without sin themselves. There was no requirement that they were upstanding citizens, that they were model citizens. The Lord didn't say, now the death angel is going to come to the land of Egypt and pass over the land, and he's going to look for those who are super holy or super spiritual, and they will escape the judgment. That's not what the Lord stipulated. No, he just said, get the blood on the doorposts. And once you're under the blood, no harm can come to you. That's the gospel, isn't it? Oh, the blood of the Lamb has been shed. That precious blood of Jesus, it has been shed for every one of us. No one need be lost. If the Lord had his way, hell would be empty. Sometimes you hear theologians and preachers, and they have all their points and doctrines they believe in. I was reading recently about limited atonement. Well, Jesus only died for a certain number of people, for a definite number of people. Well, what about the rest? And sometimes you almost get the impression that these theologians and these people who have it all worked out, they, you almost would think that they're actually happy that there's going to be people in hell. Oh, I tell you, if the Lord Jesus had his way, there'd be nobody in hell. It'd be unoccupied, it'd be vacant, it'd be empty. His desire is that there would not be one person tormented in the flames. And he has shed his blood to make that possible. Atonement has been made. So here we see this subtle yet wonderful reference to the blood of our risen Lord. If you're not a believer today, my advice to you is the words of the hymn writer: step out on the promise, get under the blood. Now let's come to this meal that the Lord Jesus shares with his disciples. This is a two-course meal. You notice it? You hear today about four-course and five-course. Well, these Christians, they just had a two-course meal, a really humble, simple, down-to-earth meal that day with Jesus. Verse 42. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. Sounds good, boys and girls, doesn't it? You ever have honeycomb ice cream? Boy, it's delicious, isn't it? Maybe you're going to have it today for your dessert. Well, here's the honeycomb and fish. They had a main course and a dessert that day. By the way, those who use the NIV don't get dessert, because the honeycomb has been removed. You'll forgive me for laughing, but it's more a laugh of annoyance than anything else. If you use the NIV, if you use the, in fact, other versions, let me just mention ESV, English Standard Version, CEV, that's the Contemporary English Version, the Good News Translation, the Message, I could mention others, will not take the time to do so, you'll not find the honeycomb mentioned. It's just the fish. So, those poor folks only get the fish, only one course. But we're glad today to have the Authorized Version, and the Authorized Version does not remove the honeycomb. There's these two courses in this wonderful meal that the Lord Jesus shares with his children. Let me focus on the honeycomb as we finish today. I believe that's what we should focus on, because that's the part the devil has deleted from the modern versions. Do you know this reference to the honeycomb in Luke 24 is spoken of in the Old Testament? Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Hundreds of years before Jesus rose from the dead, Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I am come into my garden. Where did Jesus die? In a garden. Read John 19. You can go to it today in Jerusalem, the garden tomb. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. Oh, there's the spice that the ladies came that first Lord's Day morning. All those years ago, the myrrh speaks of suffering. Where do they get myrrh from? They get it from a tree, a particular kind of tree in the east. And in order to get that myrrh, you gotta take a knife and cut the tree. You gotta wound the tree, and then the beautiful myrrh comes out and it can be harvested. Speaks of suffering. Oh, the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. But it goes on to say, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Luke 24:42. The Lord Jesus enjoyed honeycomb in the upper room. There's symbolism in this honey, you know. Oh, there is blessed teaching in it. What is honey like? What's honeycomb like? Well, it's sweet, isn't it? I want to tell you folks today that there's sweetness in the scriptures. There's delight in the scriptures. There's joy in the scriptures. It's a wonderful thing to study the word of God. Oh, it's like enjoying the honeycomb. It's like eating your dessert. Spiritual dessert. Oh, the sweetness of it. Does not the psalmist say in Psalm 119 that the words of the Lord are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Just give us the Bible. That's all we want, isn't it? That's the desire of every true child of God. Away with all the other nonsense and away with all the side salad, as it were. Away with everything else. We want the Word of God. Give us the Scriptures. Just preach the Word. Mind you, there's a lot of churches you go to today and they wouldn't preach the Word. You'll not get the honeycomb off the Bible. Passing a church the other day and a big banner outside, Alpha Course. Have you ever heard of the Alpha Course? There's a lot of it about today. I mean, it's been about for years. I remember in Ballysillan preaching about the Alpha Course. I called it the Alpha Curse. The Alpha Curse. Put a banner in the front of the church and boy, all hell broke loose. It was a local church, you see, was having this Alpha Course. And folks, whenever you study it and go into the background of it, it's not good. And you see, this is the problem today. There's a lot of churches, they're holding these courses. Come along and let's explore together. I mean, the idea is your opinion's as good as anyone else's. And more importantly, your opinion's as good as God's word. So just sort of, you know, explore and just go away and believe what you want. Let's have this little course.
Then there's other churches and they've got Weight Watchers. Boy, that's a great church because they've got Weight Watchers every Tuesday or Thursday or whenever. Powerful church. Now, I know there's some people, Weight Watchers wouldn't do them a button of harm. But not in the church. I was over the border last Monday helping to give out literature for the referendum that's coming up at the end of May, when the Irish government are going to try to make it easier to murder little children in the womb. And we were giving out leaflets encouraging the people to vote no. I was speaking to one of the men. He was telling me about his church. Apparently on the Friday night they had some kind of barn dance or whatever it was. Big crowds there. 100 or more there on the Friday night. Boy, it was a great night. Fast forward Sunday morning, 20 in the service. Something wrong there. Not much honeycomb on the go. Not much desire even for the honeycomb of God's word. God forbid that we should ever go down that road. There's a lot of churches in Northern Ireland and in Southern Ireland and on the mainland, and folks that have pressed the panic button and done exactly what the devil wanted them to do. Get the Bible out. Bring in this and that and the other thing. And the church has turned into a social club. And no wonder people are praising it. Oh, no wonder people say it's a great church. Tell you folks, the church that preaches the word and stands for the truth, all the insults of the day will be hurled against it. But be that as it may, we've got to keep reading the scriptures, preaching the scriptures, giving the honeycomb, the sweetness of God's word. You see, whenever the Holy Spirit comes into your life, then he gives you that appetite, that desire for the word of God. Nothing else will satisfy it. So this honeycomb that the Lord Jesus eats in the upper room, oh, it speaks of the precious word of God. But it also speaks of himself. He's the honeycomb. Jesus is the dessert. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. Didn't we sing it last week or the week before? How sweet the thought to me. Another hymn writer said, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There's sweetness in the Bible, and there's sweetness in Christ. Friends, as we live our lives, let's enjoy this sweetness. Jesus doesn't want you to be miserable. He came to give you abundant life. He came to give you overflowing joy. And if you're not a believer, please come and receive Christ and experience this joy and this sweetness for yourself. But those of us who have already received the Savior, and we have already experienced that sweetness and that joy and that delight that only he can give, then let's share it with others. Let's be dessert for somebody else. Don't be vinegar as you live your life, especially with your family. Please, please don't be a miserable Christian in the home. Be honeycomb. And as the children and the grandchildren taste that honeycomb in your life, then they too will want it. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Forgive us, O Lord, for all the times when we haven't been very good examples and very good exhibits of Christianity. Forgive us for the times, Lord, when we have been hard to live with. Forgive us, O Lord, but please help us in the future for the rest of our days, however long or short that will be. Lord, may we live our lives with that sweetness about us. And Lord, we pray, our Father, that we will make such an impression upon others that they will want the one that we have. So Lord, help us as we continue and as we would conclude our worship just now. Oh, let the sweetness of the risen Christ even linger with us. We ask it in his name. Amen.